Every day, millions of men go to work questioning their purpose and how to leverage their gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom. Join us as we hear stories from other men just like you and me who have discovered the answer and are willing to share some wisdom they've learned along the way. Gathering wisdom is like dropping pennies in a jar. Over time, our jars fill up and overflow into the lives of others. Welcome to The Drop.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to The Drop. Will you please introduce yourself?
Yeah, my name is Terrence Clark.
All right.
So it's a pleasure to be on here, Mike.
Okay.
Yeah, it's an honor.
Thank you for joining us today, Terrence. Yeah. Can you tell us a little about your family and where you live?
Yeah, I live here locally in AG. I've been, I have four kids, and I've been married for 19 years. So I have a, I said four kids. I have five kids because we just adopted one. But I, I've been married for 19 years. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. And where are you from originally?
I grew up in this area. I was born in San Francisco, and we moved to the Central Coast when I was 10 years old.
10 years old.
Yeah, okay. Santa Maria.
So you're a real Central Coast native by now.
Yes, yes, sir.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. So, Terrence, what do you do for a living?
I work for the Department of Corrections. It's been 14 years now, and so, yeah.
What do you do for the Department of Corrections?
I'm a prison guard.
Okay. How long have you been a prison guard? The entire 14 years?
The entire 14 years, yeah.
Okay. And where do you serve at?
I serve at the California Men's Colony in CMC at San Luis Obispo.
And has that been the case for 14 years?
First 2 years, sorry. I started at Tehachapi, California.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
So. Okay. And then you got the gig here?
Yeah.
All right. So tell me, what does a prison guard do? I mean, beyond the stereotypical stuff that you would think of, what do you do on a daily basis as a prison guard?
We do a variety of things, but the biggest thing is we keep the inmates in. We're there to make sure that they don't hurt each other, and also there to help them as well. And so we do medical transports to medical facilities. We make sure that they. They're fed properly, all the things. There's a lot to it, but we're there basically for safety and security so they don't get out into the population and hurt or harm anyone. So,
okay. Yeah. And you say we. Do you work
in... Other officers.
Okay. Do you work in teams at the CMC?
Sometimes you do, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does a shift look like at CMC?
So a shift is typically an eight-hour shift. I'll go in at 6 a.m. and I'm off at 2 p.m. So,
okay. Yeah. What made you decide that you were interested in becoming a prison guard?
I was never interested in becoming a prison guard. Actually, my wife and I, we were up in Tehachapi. We're part of a small church plant. And I was on staff at this little church. And our kids, our family was growing. And we weren't making very much money being on staff at this church. And so one of the members to the church suggested that I apply at the prison. And I said, there's no way I'm going to apply at the prison. And he ended up filling out the application for me. So
thank you.
Yeah. So
what made you so adverse to becoming a prison guard?
There was nothing in me to ever want to do law enforcement, become a cop, or especially work at a prison. And so, had it not been for that church member, I wouldn't even have thought to do it.
Since becoming a prison guard, have you been able to recognize some of your God-given innate abilities and use those as a prison guard?
Yeah, I think the aspect of, you have to lead. You have to lead other men. You have to make decisions, and sometimes they're big decisions. And so just being comfortable and confident with that and learning how to be calm and just... I guess in the area of leadership. So that's been the biggest thing.
And when you say leadership, is that leading your fellow prison guards and inmates as well?
Yes. Fellow prison guards and leading and being a man of integrity, and then prison guards leading in everyday tasks. You know, I supervised for a while about 90 inmates. In a dorm setting. And so all the areas of leadership, it all falls into place. So,
So 14 years in a prison, I imagine you've seen a lot of dark things.
Yes.
And have you been able to see God's light as well?
Absolutely.
Can you share a couple of stories that you're comfortable with about
your
time? Yeah,
absolutely.
Okay.
I think the biggest thing was working in such a, which could be a dark place like that, is that it's easy to become jaded. It's easy to, you see the worst in society. So it's easy to have a negative outlook on life. And being a Christian in that dark environment, it's been a blessing because we see things from a different perspective as Christians. And so this is what I found to be true in my life as being an officer out there, is that over time, you know, you have partners that you've worked with for 12 years, 10 years, you become close and you build a relationship with them. And then there becomes an aspect of trust. And so over the years, I've learned to just be a listener and to listen to my fellow coworkers. And if they're going through marital problems, if they're going through, parenting problems or whatnot, just be able to be a listening ear and then offer prayer to them. And so I've seen coworkers come to Christ. Just a lot of neat things. Just being there to just listen and just to, you know, just to be a Christian. So,
Is it hard to kind of take the prison guard role off when you come home?
Not with my wife. She'll remind me real quick.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Prison guard seems like a very intense occupation to me.
Yeah.
Like it seems like it's, there's a lot of just pressure.
Yeah.
How do you kind of click on and click off? What do you do to manage that?
Yeah. I think the key is with anything is just being Spirit-filled. Every morning I wake up and I just try and press in and try and spend time with the Lord and just ask for His Holy Spirit to fill me and ask which ways He wants to use me today. And then just finding good fellowship, coming to church, serving at church, having like-minded godly friends. I think those are the things that kind of keep me somewhat normal. Okay. It's such a difficult, dark job.
Sure. Since becoming a prison guard 14 years ago, have you learned a lot about your Christian walk and yourself because of the environment you've worked in?
Yeah. In the Christian faith, we will have conflict. There's an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. And you learn real quick working in that environment that you cannot run from conflict, so you have to face conflict head on. But it's the same thing spiritually. We can't, when things get tough in life, we can't tuck our tails and hide, but we have to face it head on, and not physically, obviously, but through prayer and through pressing in and spending time with Jesus. So I think that's been one of the coolest, like, actually aspects of being a guard, which I have grown as a man. It's just saying, hey, you know, there's conflict. All right, let's address this conflict, and let's get close to Jesus in this. And so, conflict, adversity, whatever it may be.
Wow. Since you've been a prison guard, have you also kind of dual tracked your work on yourself and your spiritual walk by serving in other places?
Yeah, I try to serve within our local body here, serve as coaching at my kids' sports teams.
Okay. And you were a bit of an athlete in high school, weren't you? Okay. You're modest.
Yeah.
And your kids are good athletes too.
Yeah.
Taking off the prison guard hat for a minute, and just as a man, a father and a husband, what kind of disciplines do you approach those two roles in your life spiritually?
Yeah. I think the biggest thing, taking off the hat of the prison guard, I think we're called just to be, you know, if we are believers, we're called to be Christians. And so my identity is not in my job. My identity is not in any titles as coach or my hobbies. My identity is in Christ. And so corrections, it's just what I do. It's not who I am. I'm in the ministry because I'm a Christian. And so having that view of my job makes things easier. My job is just to provide for my family. Mm-hmm. But who I am, I'm a believer. I'm a child of the living God. And then I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a friend. I'm a coach. I'm all those things. Mm-hmm. And so I never ever wanted to get my identity wrapped up in my work. I don't even want my identity wrapped up in, even in some of my services that I do at the church or my hobbies. I want my identity wrapped up first and foremost in Christ Jesus.
How did you learn that lesson?
Falling on my face a lot of times.
Okay. All right.
No. Just seeing godly examples of men that love the Lord and that have raised their families, and they have successful marriages. And I look at some of these men and I just say, man, when as a young man, I was like, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I want to be a man who loves the Lord first and foremost. So
you were inspired by men ahead of you?
A man ahead of me. Absolutely. Okay.
As a prison guard, you talked about leadership. That's one of the main characteristics, you said, when you're out there. With that leadership role in your head, how do you approach being a leader in your home?
I approach being a leader in my home by, I don't have a choice to be a leader. I have to be a leader because God's placed me there, and they're looking. My family's looking to me. But just by being a godly example, the best I can. And sometimes by being a godly example, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And sometimes it's saying, hey, kids, I'm sorry. Dad made a mistake. Or, honey, I'm sorry. I blew it in this area. And try and teach my sons and my daughters, true leadership is there's humility there. And then also, too, just by leading a godly example, by sharing scripture verses with the kids, praying with the kids, praying with my wife. And so just in those just simple areas. So, mm-hmm.
And I've known you for a while, and what I perceive is you seem like a very intentional guy. That's God and family first. So sharing scriptures, praying together. I know you worship together as a family.
Sometimes.
Okay.
It's been a while.
But. Okay. What made it click in your head that this is, besides seeing other people, what made it work for you that these are the things I want my family to be defined by?
Yeah. I think when Emily and I, when we got married earlier on, we're young. I think I was 21 and she was 18, 19. We made it a point to where we sat down and we said, we want our family to be God-honoring the best that we can. I came up from a dysfunctional home. My dad was in and out of jail. And so I wanted to live completely opposite than my father. And so I guess it was then that I was intentional about saying, no, it stops here. And I want to do something different. And the Lord, like he always does, he brings people along the way in your life to show you how it's done. And so I've tried to model those examples the best that I can. So
you decided to change course as a father.
Course, yeah.
How did you learn of this other course with Christ at the center of it? Who was it that in your life that spoke that into you?
Yeah, well, my mom had me at an early age. She was 13 years old when she had me. I was supposed to be either aborted or adopted. There was a change that went on in her life. She accepted Christ. I think she was 18, 19 years old. She came to Christ. And that changed our whole family's trajectory. We began to go to church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Okay. Prayer groups Tuesday nights.
Okay. And you're so, living at the church.
Yeah, we went to church a lot.
Okay.
And so at an early age, I think I was 8 or maybe 7 or 8 years old, and I dedicated my heart to the Lord. My Sunday school teacher led me to Christ, and it was a for sure thing. I encountered God.
Wow. So, I mean, that's really young to have that kind of intense decision in your life.
Yeah.
But from what you've been through and then your family change, what was it that attracted to you that at such a young age?
His presence. My mom would read us Bible stories as kids. And I would try and put myself in the characters, King David, and it was just her pouring into us as kids and praying over us. And then it was a no-brainer decision. And when I said yes to Jesus, it was just, even there was, at an early age, there's this transformation that happened.
So. That's amazing. I mean, at that age. Fast forward a little bit. How old are you now?
39.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, big one coming up.
Yep.
Huh? Yeah. So, you know, you've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years.
Yeah.
Consistently, and you've lived an intentional life. What are some of the things you do personally? What are some of your disciplines that you have spiritually to make sure you keep Christ at the center of things?
Yeah. A rhythm or practice that I try to do intentionally is staying God's word. And then I think that's important because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then second, I try to become more intentional with prayer. I think prayer is important to talk to God and to pray for those that you love, pray for my family, my kids, my friends, my pastor, my church, our community. And then second, it's important to share our faith. So I try and share my faith in some way, you know, whether at work or come across someone at the beach You know, if the opportunity presents itself. So,
yeah, I've known you for a while, and like I said, you just kind of emit this light, God's light, and I think people around you recognize that. You have some great stories of individuals that have just asked you to intercede in their life. Do you mind sharing a couple, like, interesting places where you've helped someone to the Lord?
Yeah, my favorite one, and when I say share the gospel, I mean this. I think there's opportunities all around us, and one thing I've learned now that I'm almost 40 that I didn't understand when I was 18, I'm slow to speak and quick to listen, so I've learned to become a better listener. And so sometimes people are sharing, they're telling you that they want more, but sometimes we just need to listen. And so one time in particular, I'm in the water surfing with a friend, and we meet another guy out in the water. And I just begin to talk to him, just have a conversation with him, look him in the eyes, and I'm just listening to him. And he's just sharing a story with me. And all I do, I just begin to share my story with him. And he ends up stating, hey, I went to church when I was younger, but I've never been baptized. He's telling me that he's never been baptized, so my friend and I would say, hey, we can baptize you right here. So we end up baptizing him in the water.
Wow.
Yeah.
And that's the first time you ever met that man?
First time I ever met him.
Wow. That's
incredible. And he was so stoked. He's like, I needed this.
Okay.
So.
Wow. And so listening, that's something you've learned.
Yeah.
How did you come to that conclusion?
The Holy Spirit. Okay. I don't know.
All right. Okay. So Terrence, you know, I really appreciate your honesty and your transparency here. You know, having a father in and out of jail, a mom that got pregnant very young. Things were kind of stacked up against you as a young person.
Yep.
But you made a conscious decision to end it.
Yeah.
And change your legacy. Mm-hmm. And now the legacy you're leaving for your daughters and sons. What does that look like now? I mean, because you didn't probably have a good example of a father.
Yeah.
I mean, your actual father. But what does that look like now? And how did you learn to be that father that changes the trajectory of your sons and daughters?
Yeah. You know, it's kind of funny because when I was a senior in high school, and you don't probably don't won't meet too many seniors in high schools that did this, but I started listening to James Dobson, and I really
focused on the family.
Yeah, focused on the family. And he became like this father figure to me, and I just like, I loved it. And I was like, you know, I want to get married, and I want to have a family. And so James Dobson was huge, huge in my life. And what does it look like now practically with my boys, with just stopping the buck? I tell them every day that I love them. I kiss them, and I tell them that I want more for them. I want them to be, I love it that they're athletes, but I think there's enough athletes in the world. But more than anything, I want my sons to love Christ. And I want them to be good providers for their wives and to grow up and just be good, productive citizens, good men, in whatever community they decide to live in. So I try to do my best in teaching those things and leading an example in those in that area.
You know, you've taught me a lot, Terrence, and one thing you've taught me is part of the way you approach sharing God's love is just being a good Christian man, whatever that looks like, and whatever circumstance that means. That's your statement to the world, that I'm just going to live a proper way. And how is it that God put it on your heart just to settle in and just be? You don't have to be the loudest person. You could just listen and just be. How did you come to the conclusion that that was part of your lane to speak to the world of how to be Christ-like?
Yeah. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And one thing that I've learned even just over this year is like, Lord, I'm so content. I'm so content with just being a father and a husband. And Lord, you take away everything. You take away my job. You take away the finances. You take away everything. Jesus, you are enough. Your grace is sufficient. And so I'm okay with just Jesus. And so that's been one of the biggest things, is just being content. I'm okay with Jesus. Jesus is enough. And so,
how would you tell someone that's struggling with that contentment? How would you approach or mentor or teach someone, Jesus is enough, that's all you need? How would you teach that?
Man, I would tell that person to ask the Lord in those areas where you're not content. If you're not content in your marriage, in your job, if you're not content just with life, I would say, well, Lord, why am I not content in these areas? Is there something that you want to teach me? What are you trying to show me through this? And God, would you bring contentment in my life?
So looking back, you know, instead of, I want to pose this different. I've been asking everybody that's on the drop,
yeah,
hey, what would you tell a younger you? What would you tell your father? What would you tell him,
yeah,
about how to change the trajectory of his life,
yeah,
and his family legacy? What would you tell him?
Yeah, so it's interesting you brought this up, because my first semester of college, I remember struggling with a lot of bitterness and just a lot of bitterness and hurt towards my father. And then I was in chapel one morning, and there was a message on forgiveness. And so it just spoke to my heart. So that night, this is when we had payphones, I went to the payphone and I called my dad, and he picked up the phone, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I love you, and Dad, I forgive you. And it was just this awkward silence. And so, but as soon as I did that, something shifted in my heart. I was released. I felt like I was free to be, just to live for the Lord and not carry any guilt, not carry any shame, not carry any anger or anything. And then more than anything now, I just want my dad to come to Christ so he can spend eternity in heaven and come to Jesus more than anything.
That takes a lot of courage to say something like that to a father.
Yeah.
It really does. Could you actually feel your body like sigh afterwards?
Yeah. It was the hardest phone call. I think it was the hardest phone call. But after I did it, there was release for sure. And it was awkward. It was everything you could only imagine, but there was a release for sure.
So Terrence, the drop, our drop concept is that you're sharing wisdom, and it's like dropping pennies in a jar.
Yeah.
And so we have a jar here, and you have a penny to drop. And the idea is that when we fill up this jar, like you're doing with the people in your life, then that wisdom will overflow. And so could you please just metaphorically drop a penny in the jar for us today?
Absolutely, my friend.
Okay.
All right. Here you go.
Thank you, Terrence.
Yep.